Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream tonight on our Sunday night services. We're always glad to have you with us. We are in 2 Timothy, have been for a number of weeks now. This is message number 10, and we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right toward the end of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. Let me read from there to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14, some very familiar words. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in 14. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now that's my text for tonight, those two verses. But here are these great verses that follow. "All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I divided these four verses into two messages because there's so much there, and especially when we next week talk about the inspiration of Scriptures, we want to give that sufficient time. But here we have a charge from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, who's a younger man pastoring in the city of Ephesus, as we have seen. And he begins to remind Timothy of his own salvation, of when he came to the Lord. And so I want to talk about that. I titled the message tonight, "Accepting Christ as Savior." Flip back to chapter 1 and verse 5, just a page to your left, I'm sure. When Paul said this in the introduction to the book, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded in you also." So he's already kind of hinted at that in this book. And now he says in verse 15, "I know that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." When we think of a child, we think of young people like that being saved. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus too, don't we? Matthew 18:3 says, "He said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not that you have to be a little child, but even an adult coming to Christ has to be as a child would be when they come to Christ. In chapter 19, verse 14, he said, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." This is the way we come to Christ. You know, Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And remember that Nicodemus, hearing that that night, said, "Well, does that mean I have to enter back into my mother's womb and actually be born again?" He didn't understand this concept of being born again, regenerated. And Jesus said, "Well, what is born of flesh is flesh." That's, you know, you were born once that way, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again is to receive the Spirit of God. So at some point, Christian, if you are a Christian, you came to Jesus in childlike faith, without any merit of your own, not being able to save yourself, under condemnation because of your sin, and you ask Him in that childlike faith to forgive you of your sins and to become your Savior. Now, most of us can remember that happening. Maybe you can't put it a date on the calendar, or maybe it's a time of the year or whatever. But boy, when that happens to you, your mind can go back to that spot and picture that again of what happened. And I hope that memory is clear to you too. Now, what did happen at that time? What happened when you came to Jesus as Savior? I'm not going to talk, and we're not going to talk in this message about those great truths called justification, reconciliation, substitution, you know, all of those great theological concepts which are true, and we talk about them often because the Bible, of course, is full of those kinds of words. But I'm talking about just at that time you came to be saved, that time that you knew you needed to accept Christ as Savior, and so you ask Him to save you. You might have been 5 years old. You might have been 15. You might have been 50 years old. But the unique thing about it is that when that happened, you came the same way, whether you were 5 or 50. You came in childlike faith with no goodness of your own to accept Jesus' salvation. And there's something that you understood when that happened. Now, some people believe that salvation happens in different ways. There are those who believe that salvation happens to a baby when the baby is baptized. The Roman Church, of course, takes that view, and you must have that infant baptism and enter into the church, which is the bride of Christ, according to them. Some people think it's at adult baptism, like the disciples of Christ and other religions who are, in other words, you have to, as an adult, be baptized also, or you're not saved. So they even put it at that point. And so many people believe that you just go to heaven by being good. You know, you've got to be a good person. So all the cults, one of the reasons we call them a cult is because of their false doctrine about Christ. And then if you have a false doctrine about Christ, then you're on your own for salvation. I mean, so you have to do good and have good works and the rest to get there. And so many false religions besides just the cults believe in that. Let me put a good word in here for Baptists. And when I speak about Baptists, I'm speaking about others who practice and believe the same way we do. But let me put a good word in here for us and why we have that name. We believe that there is an age of accountability. In other words, we believe that a baby cannot have faith for himself or herself, and so whether you baptize them or whatever you do, they're not old enough. You have to come to an age where you understand that you're a sinner and you understand what Jesus has done for you so that you can accept Him. We believe that. So then, baptism does not save you, is not part of your salvation, but is the picture of your salvation. And so we take this name. Uniquely, in the Bible, there was a guy named John the Baptist. Now, he was not a Baptist in any denominational sense, which we have today, but the word means a baptizer. So he baptized people. But what did John say? You bring forth fruit to show that you've repented, and then I will baptize you. He believed in adult baptism, and that's what we do. Now, we believe then that you have to be old enough to accept Christ as Savior, and when a person accepts Christ as Savior, we baptize them. Now, we got that name Baptist from people who didn't like us 500 years ago who called us rebaptizers. Well, they were baptized as babies. You don't need to baptize them again. No, when you get saved as an adult, then you baptize in order to picture that salvation. So they called them rebaptizers, Anabaptists. And then later, Baptists took their own name to themselves. Now, there are a lot of others that believe exactly the same way we do, so I'm just saying. We were the pathfinders. we were the ones that found our way through the doctrine and through the woods and suffered for it. And our forefathers who practiced that way were persecuted greatly by those who practiced infant baptism or works for salvation and so forth. So we take our name and we believe what we believe because of what Paul teaches in this passage, that we come to Jesus Christ with an understanding, whether we're 5 or whether we're 50, of what's going on. And when we can do that and accept Christ as our Savior, then baptism simply shows that that's what we have done. So I want us to look just at these two verses, and I have two thoughts here from these two verses about accepting Christ as Savior, if you will. The process of it, I think, is seen in verse 14, and then the culmination of it, Paul speaks about in verse 15. So notice these words. I know that the single words that I have there may not mean a lot to you, but let me fill them in. First of all, there's the learner himself. I mean, the person who's coming to the place of salvation. And he says, as for you, continue in these things. Now, no doubt he was saying to Timothy, keep on in these things the rest of your life. But he's also talking in these two verses about when he, as a little boy, had to learn and come to the knowledge of the truth about salvation. The older writers would use the word notitia, which means knowledge, a Latin word for knowledge, meaning you don't get saved until you know. The notitia has to be there. You know, you can't just say, well, here, repeat these words and you'll have eternal life with no knowledge about it. And so there is that process, if you will, of continuing to know. Paul says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Why do we send missionaries around the world, and why do they have to go through so long a time to teach and to preach and to give them God's word? Because they're learners, and they have to learn this thing. I like these verses, you know, and Paul, he's talking to the Athenians in Acts 17 in Athens. What did they know? They were, you know, they were polytheists. They just believed that, you know, everything was a god. But he said to them in verse 27, so that you should seek the Lord in hope that you might grope after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of you. Notice those words. You have to seek the Lord. There's that time of saying, what is the truth? What are you talking about? I like that word grope in the New King James here, groping. Have you ever groped in the dark? Have you ever, you know, you couldn't see a thing and you're feeling around for what is there? Can't you see a lost person in this mixed up world in which we live groping for the truth? What is the truth? What do you mean by that? And a little child, trying to figure out what the Bible's saying, trying to figure out what's going on and what the truth is. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, like a baby would do, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. As babies desire milk, you desire the Word of God. And so there's always this concept of learning, all this concept of getting there. And continue, he says, in the things which you've heard. Talk about that in a minute. We'll talk about the word Scripture in just a minute. The things of God, the things about salvation. Now let me say, and I want to say a number of times tonight, parents, Sunday school teachers, in your case maybe grandparent, you have a tremendous responsibility, don't you? We have this responsibility of bringing an eternal soul into the world, a soul that has to spend eternity somewhere, in heaven or in hell. And we've brought that person into the world. It's our responsibility then to make sure that the learning process starts very young and keeps going until that person gets to the place where they can understand salvation and accept it. And so he says, for you, continue in the things, and then look at the learning itself a little bit, which you have learned and been assured of. You are learning this. Now, I gave you the word notitia. You've heard these words before. But the second word is a census, the Latin people use. And that is, okay, you're hearing, you're getting knowledge of things. Do you give assent to them? Are you saying these are true or false? So somewhere along the line, you began to hear about the gospel. You began to hear about what Jesus has done for you, and in your head, you had to wrestle with whether these things were true or not. After all, a virgin birth, pretty hard to believe for a lot of people, right? It never happened before. How could a virgin birth happen? How could a man be sinless all of his life? How could he die and come back to life? These are big things to learn. And yet, This is what we have to do. Now, you see the word learning there. It's actually comes from the word mathetes, which is the word for disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who is gathering this knowledge and learning about things. You know, soul winning takes time. If you've ever led someone to Christ, you didn't do it on the spot. At least that happens very, very rarely. It takes time to teach and time to learn and time to explain and somebody to hear until finally they come to that. And even childhood faith takes time. Let's say a little child gets saved at 5 or 6 years old, which I think completely happens and can happen. That little child probably has heard these things since he could first hear, since he could have any concept at all of the truth. I have a track that I use. As a matter of fact, it's in our track rack out here, and I use this illustration about the boat tied up to the island. I don't know if you've read it. So if you were on an island and you couldn't get off out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, and what you don't know is there's a boat tied up on the other side of the island. Well, the first thing you need is notitia. You need to know that there's a way off the island and it's tied up on the other side. So you have to search around and you have to find, oh, there's the boat. Good. There's a boat here. I can get off. But the second thing you have to do is inspect the boat to see if it's a good boat. You're not going to push out into the ocean if the boat doesn't hold water, it doesn't have a bottom to it or something. And so this process of learning is largely a census is, do I give assent to this? I sit down, I look at that boat, and I say, I'm not getting in that thing. I remember these old river boats when I was a kid that my grandfather, he had one, and the neighbors had them and everything, and some of them I wouldn't have gotten in. You're going to do nothing but bail water the whole time you're in there. So can this hold me? Well, the learner is looking at Christ and these doctrines about who he is and what he has done, and he's saying, can I believe that? Can I trust myself to that? Now, by the way, just excuse me, for your information, fiducia is that word for faith. So fiducia means, okay, I'm going to get in the boat. Finally, salvation comes not by looking at the boat and saying, that's a good boat, it'll save me, and then you sit on the bank and look at the boat the rest of your life. It didn't save you. But when you commit yourself to the boat, when you get in it, then that's the moment of fiducia. That's the faith. So there has to be a knowledge. There has to be a gaining of learning and a census. And then faith comes when you get in it. So here he's talking about that process. And notice also he says in verse 14 that knowing from whom you have learned them, you have learned and been assured of these things. You remember in Luke chapter 1 when Luke's writing to Theophilus and he talks about inspiration there also, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. You need to know the certainty. You need to know that this is truth. You remember the Bereans, don't you? Paul came down to Berea and he preached the gospel and they're scratching their heads saying, really? What are you talking about? And what did they do? Search the scriptures to see whether these things were true. So there's that time of searching that we have here. And then a word about the teacher, thirdly, from verse 14, of whom you have learned them. Where did Timothy get this information? Well, we read it back in chapter 1 and verse 5, and Paul is saying here, from a little child, you've heard these things. You heard them from your grandmother, Lois, a grandmother passing on the faith to a little boy. You heard them from your mother, Eunice. Your mother became a believer. These were Jewish people who somewhere along the line heard the gospel and got saved. And Paul often calls Timothy his own son in the faith. And so he no doubt heard these things from Paul too. Matter of fact, maybe his mother and grandmother came to be believers through Paul's preaching, or at least some of those believers that were scattered up there. So who did you hear these from? Guthrie said, the character of the teachers closely reflects the character of what has been taught. Does your life reflect the doctrines that you're teaching to your children? Does your life reflect the truths that you're trying to give to a lost person? How can they see it? How can they understand it if your life doesn't reflect that? So he says, you know whom you have learned these things. You know that these things are true. So notitia and a census does not equal fiducia. That is, it's not just a head knowledge. As somebody said, a lot of people miss heaven by about 16 inches between the head and the heart, you know. You have these things in your head. You know, you can repeat the verses. You can repeat the what somebody's telling you, but it's never sunk in. It's never become yours. You've never owned it, as they say. And that moment of salvation is that time when you broke down and said, okay, this is for me. I have to do this. I have to go there. I have to receive Christ as my Savior and not just repeat what somebody said. And moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and Sunday school teachers and the rest, the child's faith cannot be based on you. We're going to see at the end of verse 15, it has to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often, a child can be forced to say something, say this magic formula, repeat after me, and long before the faith is there. And that confession needs to come because you see the faith in that child. Make sure when we do this that the faith is really there in the child and he's not just doing something that an adult asks him to do, if it's a child coming to Christ. So the process is kind of talked about here, and Paul gets a little more specific in verse 15 when he says, and from childhood, that from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You knew these from childhood. Now, the word child here, or childhood, is a unique word in the New Testament. It's the word brephos, we call it. We pronounce it brephos. And it means anything from the life in the womb to a little toddler running around. It's kind of an interesting thing. As a matter of fact, in Luke 1:41, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb is called a brephos, and Jesus in Mary's womb before they're ever born is called a brephos. And by the way, one of the great teachings in the Scripture against abortion is this teaching that brephos means a human being, and little children still in the womb are called brephos, as well as children outside the womb. Life in the womb is still an eternal soul that has to live somewhere for eternity. So there, even in the womb, and then Jesus was in Bethlehem's manger, and the angels or the shepherds came to see the babe, and found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The word brephos there is used also. When Herod went to kill all of the babes under two years old, the same word brephos is used. So this word can mean a lot of different things. Now, let me also say that when I read those verses about Jesus saying, "Let the little children come unto me," there the word is paideia, which means a dependent. A child that's still at home, and a little child especially, that like these little ones that could come and sit on Jesus' lap, I doubt it they were 18 years old, but the little toddlers came and sat on Jesus' lap, suffer the little children, paideia, those dependent ones. And so we have brephos, which means just an infant sometimes, and we have paideia, which means small children, of such is the kingdom of God. You have to have the same kind of faith that they would have. It's never too young to start teaching. From a brephos, Timothy, you heard the Word of God. From the time you were an infant, your grandmother and your mother were teaching you these things. It's quite a thing. So the recipient is this childhood type of learning process. But I say agent to refer to the word here as Holy Scriptures. All right, from a child, from childhood, from that early, those early ages, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let me define that word also, because you see the word Scripture also in verse 16, right? When we get to verse 16, you have the word graphe, the writings, the Scriptures. But the word in verse 15 is a different word, and it's the word gramma, G-R-A-M-M-A, and we get our word grammar from it. And here's the thought here, that the Scriptures no doubt referred to here are the Old Testament Scriptures. No doubt when Timothy was little, and in this Jewish home where they hadn't even come to faith themselves yet, they were teaching this little one from the Old Testament Scriptures. From a child, you learned from the holy writings. Let me read something to you that Homer Kent wrote, but I read this very similar in two or three other commentaries. Grammata, which is the word here, should be taken in its usual sense of letters, written characters, and script. In other words, grammar has to do with the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and putting the little words together and the phonics and all of that. He says, suggests that Timothy had been taught the letters of the alphabet from the Old Testament and had first learned to read from God's Word. Now picture it. Little Timothy, I need to teach you to read. So you know what an A is, don't you? Here, let's open to this verse and look at this word. You see that? There's an A. Do you know what a B is? A beta? Do you know what that is? No. Aleph and Beth. Excuse me. That's Greek, so Beth would be Hebrew. Here's a B. And he begins to put words together. And what's his textbook? The Old Testament. From a brephos, you've been learning your grammar from the grammata, from the script of the Old Testament. Now, Homer Kent goes on. This occurred when Timothy was very young, a brephos, a young child, infant, even used sometimes of unborn child. Thus, from his earliest recollections, he was steeped in the sacred writings which God had given to Israel. What an example for Christian parents to emulate. Linsky says the same thing. Vincent says the same thing. MacArthur said the same thing. So here's the picture. Here's an example. I have a lot of the biographies of William McGuffey. And the reason I'm interested in McGuffey is I, for 8 years of my life, went to the McGuffey Laboratory or Elementary School in Oxford, Ohio. My dad taught at Miami, and on the campus was McGuffey Elementary School, named after the great linguist, because that's where he taught in the 1800s when he was alive. I remember that statue of William McGuffey at the front door of the school, you know, for 8 years where you go into the school. Well, so I've collected. Now the sad thing is we did not learn from McGuffey readers in the McGuffey Elementary School. We learned the crazy see and say method, you know, which has ruined a lot of kids rather than the phonetic method. But when you read McGuffey and his writings, you know what he's doing? You read some grammatical rule, and you know where he gives you the example? From the Bible. And then you read how to spell some word or what the correct spelling is. You know where he goes for the correct spelling? In the Bible. And you know why? Because in those days, what book did children have in their home to go look at? It was the Bible. And so if you want to know how to spell this word, go look at your Bible. Look at this verse. You want to know what the right grammar is here? Look at the Bible. And that's the way they learned it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? By the way, I know some of you have Webster's 1828 dictionary, and Noah Webster, when they put that first dictionary together, and you can still buy it. It's a great dictionary. But when he goes to define a word in 1828, you know where the reference is to where you can see this word? Chapter and verse in the Bible. Because that's the way people learned, even in our country. Think of what a great thing that was when you stop to think about it, that children in our history learned how to spell and learned how to write and learned what the right grammar was from the Bible, and no doubt the King James Version, so they handled it pretty well as children. They learned from that Bible. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, that's what you did, didn't you? The writing that was in your home was the Old Testament. That scripture, that Old Testament scripture, and that's where you learned. And but what is Paul saying overall? He's saying, that's how you came to faith. From the time you could first hear, the time you could learn, you were leafing through the pages of the Bible, picking up doctrine and learning the things until finally they brought you to faith. That's what Paul is saying has happened. And what an encouragement that is, of course, to parents and teachers who are trying to do that with their little ones. And what we do in Sunday school classes and Awana programs and whatever churches can do to get kids to have the Bible in their hands and put it in their heads and hearts. So what's the goal here then of this, thirdly? In verse 15, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. The scriptures are able to make you wise. To make you wise is a tense that means to bring you to completion. The scriptures, if you're in them and you learn them, imagine these little kids in our American history learning grammar from the New Testament, from Paul's letters, from the Gospel of John, and these kind of places. And finally, at about 5 years old or so, they're hearing about salvation, and they have read this all their life. They have worked with this and come to this conviction, and it brings them to salvation. That's why we have to be careful. Because little children at that point are ready. You know, I think, you know, our children grew up hearing these kinds of things. I hope yours did too. And boy, at that age, you just see the Word working in their life. You see the Holy Spirit, and they are ready to be saved. And you want to make sure that that's of the Holy Spirit and not of you. But boy, the Holy Spirit can take that. And they're not cluttered by all the things we're cluttered with. That's why it's childlike faith. You know, we have to read the philosophers and we have to read the culture and we have to find out who likes it and who doesn't. Not a child. A child's just saying, this is truth, I'm going to accept it. Childlike faith, if you will. So that is the goal that is going on here, the family devotion, the Sunday school class, and why, of course, I as a pastor have always said, bring those little ones to Sunday school. Put them in nursery. Let them hear these stories from the time they can first understand a story. Let them get it from God's Word. Let them get these things from Christian people and Christian churches so that when that child gets to that adult age where they're going to be responsible before God, if they lose their life even at that age, they understand salvation and embrace it. I want to read you something that Spurgeon wrote and I'm going to read you a couple things tonight that I put in the book I wrote about family. But I read this in one of Spurgeon's sermons, which would have been the late 1800s, you know, and the great Charles Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he says this. He says, I think I told you once, and by the way, I can picture him, that there were probably 8,000 to 10,000 people in this huge auditorium that he preached in. And people standing waiting to get in. Without a microphone, he's preaching on a platform, and he would stand at a rail and put his hand on the rail, and he would speak just hardly without even notes. And then his secretary would have to write it down and type it all out later, so that's why we have it written. But he says, I think I told you once of a picture which I saw of the brazen serpent. You remember the story in the Old Testament. I want the Sunday school teachers to listen to this, he says. The artist represented all sorts of people clustering around the pole as they looked the horrible snakes dropped off their arms, and they lived. There was such a crowd around the pole that a mother could not get near it. She carried a little babe, which a serpent had bitten. You could see the blue marks of the venom on his arm. And as she could not get nearer, the mother held her child aloft and turned its little head that it might gaze its infant eyes upon the brazen serpent and live. And then Spurgeon says, "Do this with your little children, you Sunday school teachers. Even while they are yet little, pray that they may look to Jesus and live, for there is no bound set to their age." Isn't that a beautiful passage? Make sure they're looking at Christ, because that's who can save them, and that's what they're learning to do. Lastly, the object, of course, is this. The object is to make you wise for salvation, but it has to be through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, not a formula. You don't have a sinner's prayer or something written out and saying, okay, now repeat this and you'll be saved. Though you might have to help a child pray if it's a little one, and sometimes even an adult, but you have to make sure that that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in you or not in some words. It's not an emotional persuasion that came about, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus. I say a child can be saved, a very young child, and we have seen it often. We have to be more careful about it, I think, than a lot of people have been throughout our lifetime, but it happens and can happen, and we're helping that little child at that point express the faith that that little heart and soul has accepted. But we do the same thing with adults, don't we? When we give the gospel to somebody, we want to make sure they understand. We want to make sure that they're doing the right thing and they're saying that they accept Christ because they really do believe it. And so it'll come early if this process is followed from childhood. From the time that little baby is born, if this process is followed by mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, Sunday school teachers, churches, and all of that, that faith can come very early to a child. Let me end with a personal illustration that I also wrote, and it's about one of my grandchildren, so excuse me, but it's a beautiful thing. My oldest daughter, Rebecca, posted this in 2012 about her oldest one, Matthew, when he was just a little boy. So Rebecca wrote, she said, "I thoroughly enjoyed playing for the choir yesterday, an arrangement of Yes, My Jesus Loves Me by Mary McDonald. I got choked up at the line, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide, he will wash away my sins, let his little child come in. Yes, my Jesus loves me." A couple weeks ago, our little Matthew, she said, came to me and said, "I want to ask Jesus to wash my sins away from inside me." I noticed when we sang a song tonight, that was the first line of the song. And before, she says, I could say anything, he bowed his head and prayed, "Dear Jesus, I want you to wash all my sins away and become my Savior. Amen." She said, it was the culmination of many conversations about sin and how Jesus died on the cross and how God couldn't let any sin into heaven and about death and what that is. And she says, reflecting how special that is, it is now my job. He's a very matter-of-fact little boy, so we are watching him to see the fruit before talking at all about baptism. And then at the end, she says, sigh, praise the Lord. How many of us parents have felt that at times in our lives, whether it's 5 or 15 years old or whatever, to see our children come to faith? Now, next week, I want to talk about verse 16 and 17, those great verses about inspiration, which gives us the confidence that this scripture that we are giving to people or to our own children are the very words of God, powerful words, words that can bring a person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about those next week. So stand with me, if you will, thinking about these things. We probably should have planned on singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, but we're going to sing something else in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of how we come to faith and that process that takes place, whether in a young child or an adult. Thank you, Father, that we look back at our own lives and we see how it happened to us at whatever age we came to you. We see the process. We see those who helped us. We see the truths of the Scripture that finally we could do nothing but embrace. And so, Father, we thank you for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be good messengers, soul winners, ambassadors for the gospel, that we might understand these things and have a true desire to see young and old come to Jesus Christ as Savior. So speak to our hearts in the way that we need tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Kent, come and lead us.